This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam baraka nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. I'd like to welcome all of you for coming back again, inshallah, to join us through the Ramadan series that we have at Valley Line Islamic Center. Tonight we have the third week of this series talking about Ramadan and family life. When it comes to Ramadan right now, as we count the days down to the month of Ramadan, Sha'ban already started, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, so in the first one or second day of Sha'ban, that means you have less than 30 days counting towards the month of Ramadan. This is the time to build momentum. How can I make sure when Ramadan starts, inshallah ta'ala, have a good, healthy transition into the month of Ramadan through the month of Sha'ban? So we have, inshallah, this evening, our dear Sheikh Omar Suleiman talking to us about building a Ramadan spirit in the house. So how to build that and to make it, inshallah, effective in Allah Azza wa Jal. For 20 minutes, he's going to be speaking. And then I'll speak after that on technicalities, fiqh issues between husband and wife. People, they ask, what are the limitations between a husband and wife, you know, during the month of Ramadan? So this will be our discussion, inshallah ta'ala. And then we'll have a QA session, binallah Azza wa Jal. If you'd like to post anything online, if you'd like to take any picture and post that, make sure to use also the hashtag VRIC Ramadan 2018. That's VRIC, Valley Line Islamic Center, VRIC Ramadan 2018. Inshallah ta'ala, we start with the first part, Sheikh Omar Suleiman.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Feels like Tuesday. I'm going to wake up really confused tomorrow, wondering why I was at Valley Ranch at the speaking from the podium on a Wednesday night. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So a lot of the tips that I'm going to go over are actually tips that are good to inculcate in our daily lives outside of Ramadan. And I think that it speaks to the overall discussion of Ramadan being a time to actually foster new good habits. So you actually start new good habits in Ramadan, and that's one of the goals of Ramadan. That you carry on some of the good actions that you would learn within Ramadan to outside of Ramadan. So I'll just off the bat, a few things that I'd mention. First of all, I actually did a series a while back called Ramadan Resolutions, and just 30 Ramadan Resolutions. I think there's still a website. Is there still a website? RamadanResolutions.com. One of you can check is it still up there? All right. RamadanResolutions.com. So I actually talked about 30 Ramadan resolutions, and a lot of those things could be applied within the family structure. So, for example, there's this perception that speaking while you're eating is not a positive thing, or that it's somehow looked down upon, but it's actually a sunnah when it's employed in the right way. It's a good tradition to establish when it's employed in the right way, creating family conversation. Try not to fill all of your nights with iftar parties, all right? Try to save some time and have some nights. And I'm probably the last person that should be talking about this, but try to have some nights where it's just you and family. And you get some time to connect, and you get some time to talk about whatever it may be. So fostering that healthy conversation as much as you can. So Ramadan resolutions was something that I think if you go through, you'd find very beneficial. It's a day-by-day resolution, and you could actually look, you could actually talk to your family about how you're making strides in accordance with those resolutions on a 30-day basis. I've always liked to do series in Ramadan. I can't remember the last time I didn't do a series in Ramadan, because it's really interesting how people tune in and actually follow along during these 30-day periods and are really looking for some sort of self-improvement and self-empowerment. One of the things that you could do in Ramadan, and it's actually the opposite of what's done in many parts of the Muslim world, is to break a bad TV habit or to break an internet habit, all right? Ramadan is not the month of soap operas, okay? I know some of you guys are addicted to some Turkish soap opera. I'm not going to say the name. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? No? All right. Ertugrul, I haven't watched it yet. I refuse to watch it because I know that if I start watching it, then I'll get addicted, so I just refuse to watch it in the first place. But there's a new one. Is there a Ramadan special to that too? So you want to break your TV habits in Ramadan. And I think that's actually one of the most positive things that you could do is you could actually have a no TV rule during the day of fasting, during the month of Ramadan. And you basically have to find things to do together as a family that you typically would not do because the TV or the iPad babysits your children. So now you get a chance to sort of break away as adults and as children, and you have to find other ways to create that type of spirit, to foster that spirit. The idea of fasting and feeding your soul while you're fasting, all right, feeding the soul while you are depriving it of physical food, you need to fill it with soul food, and not like soul food in the southern sense, all right? Soul food as an actual soul food. So you have to think about what do I cut off in order to give myself a chance to actually absorb what's around me. So I think that's a very easy resolution. If you want to create a Ramadan spirit at home, it's probably good to turn off the TV of shaitan, all right? Shut it off. And no internet addictions. This is a time where we got to figure out other things to do. So that's the first thing that I would recommend, is cutting off TV time as much as you can, other influences in the house, making sure that everyone is finding something positive to engage. The second thing is following a Ramadan series. I just said that I do a Ramadan series every Ramadan, but usually what happens is that the first one, the second one, the third one, by the fourth lecture, people start falling off, okay? So I'm not saying you have to follow my Ramadan series. I'm just saying be consistent with one, or you know, pick one or two Ramadan series that appeal to you and be consistent with them. So the series that I'm going to be doing this month, actually, this hasn't been announced to the public yet. I don't know if I'm supposed to be announcing it yet. But it's actually going to be Prayers of the Pious. And it's about du'as. It's munajat as-salaf in the Arabic language. Some of the pleas, the personal prayers of the pious predecessors. And the goal is to look at the prayers, the way that they supplicated, some of their personal prayers, because prayer is meant to be a personal dialogue between you and your Creator. Some of the personal prayers, and then you try to craft your own prayers observing those same adab, those same mannerisms, which are, of course, traced to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So pick a series, follow it, and the best way to keep engaged is to actually follow it along with somebody else. So as a family, you could follow a series or two and ask yourself, you know, or assign homework to one another on that series. So everyone has to reflect on that series together. It's also a time to establish congregational prayer as a family. One salah a day at least, where you all pray together. And after the prayer, have someone in the house, just husband, wife, if there's some children, whatever it may be, have someone in the house actually read out maybe a hadith from Riyad al-Salihin, all right, one prophetic tradition, so that everyone is engaged in the process of both teaching and listening. It's very powerful when your kids or when everybody in the house gets a chance to pick up a book and just read a hadith. It's empowering with the tradition, and it's one of the best habits that you'd find in a household. So every day, for example, we're going to choose Asr, where the entire family has to pray together. All right, the oldest to the youngest, everyone has to pray together, and someone's going to read a prophetic tradition and share some sort of reflection. So creating something around salah, building something around salah. Okay? And this was, the companions were taught to engage the youngest child in the household, even those that didn't have to fast, so that everyone could feel like they were part of the spirit. So even though children didn't have to fast, the companions said that they used to give their kids toys when they would get hungry, so that they could keep up with the fast as well. You could have some children that maybe fast until dhuhr, all right, or fast until asr. It's okay, they don't have to know that it doesn't count. All right, it means something, they're participating. All right, so my kid's gonna fast until dhuhr, my kid's gonna fast, it does count by the way, kids, all right, so it's good. My kid's gonna fast until dhuhr, my kid's gonna fast until asr. You're gonna, you push it every single year. One of the beautiful habits that that we actually started doing in our house is we actually have 30 balloons that have some candy in them, and we put 30 balloons up, and every day when our kids finish the fast, which is at dhuhr, okay, they pop the balloon, all right? So they get a chance to, to look forward to something. There's an accomplishment, there's something to celebrate. Why? Because most kids are already looking forward to Eid. It's like, all right, when's Eid coming? They're not really interested in the Ramadan part, it's when does Eid come? So you gotta actually find a way to engage them and excite them about the month of Ramadan as well. Also, the value of charity. Anyone that's taken the course behind the scenes with me, I talk about just a beautiful habit that we had in our house when I was growing up. Some of you might remember, the Holy Land Foundation. May Allah make it easy for our brothers. They used to, they you know, A long time ago, they sent out these boxes of the Dome of the Rock, charity boxes of the Dome of the Rock, and the dome basically would come off and you put money in there, in the house. So there's a coin slot and there's a dollar slot, and then you close it, and then when it fills up, you send in your charity. And, you know, it's a beautiful habit, because if everyone in the house is taught that you've got to put something there every day, then it fulfills one of the greatest ideals of Ramadan, which is to build empathy, to build connection. So let's say, for example, you've got a charity box, particularly in the month of Ramadan, and every day everyone's expected to put something in there, even if it's a penny, a dime, all right? But every day you're expected to put something in there, and then you intentionally or you consciously choose which charity that you're going to give it to. So you talk about why you're going to give in this particular charity, and you diversify your charity portfolio, all right? With 99% of it being given to Valley Ranch Islamic Center, and then 1% being given to everything else. So you diversify it. That's not really a joke, but you diversify it. We got to build the message, guys. Diversify your charity, and you talk about it. There's a conscious effort amongst the family of where are we going to put our charity today. So there's one congregational prayer. There's following a Ramadan series, right? After that congregational prayer, one person is assigned to speak, all right, from the family. Even if it's just the husband and wife, you're going to read a hadith, you're going to read something beneficial. There is the daily charity box that everyone is going to participate in. And basically what you're doing is you are creating, and there are the balloons. That's not bid'ah, I'm not saying it's sunnah. So it's not an innovation, it's just something that you could do to excite children, particularly if you have children in the household. So the idea is work backwards from Ramadan. Think about what are the values that you want to be imprinted on everyone's minds within the household in Ramadan, and then how do I create programming in the house to fit those values? Does that make sense? Instead of thinking, how do I just excite everybody and how do I make everyone feel great and put some crescents up in the house and remind everyone it's Ramadan, what are the values that I want every one of us, including myself, to get from the month of Ramadan and then create something around that? You know, think of innovative ways, innovative in a good sense, not in the shari'i sense, in the legal sense, innovative ways to engage those different values and engage those different ideas. Lastly, there's nothing that can replace the masjid in Ramadan. Coming to the masjid should be a family activity. We welcome families here at VRIC, all right? We welcome every member of the family. Make that something to look forward to, inshallah, and make sure you engage your entire family with the masjid in Ramadan. It's not just creating it at the house. We all know that Ramadan has a lot to do with the masjid. Okay? And if there's anything that we can do to make the masjid more welcoming to your family, you let us know, inshallah. But everyone has to, you know, have that as part and parcel of their program for the month of Ramadan for their family. Right? That every single person should look forward to coming to the masjid. Not coming to the masjid and then heading off to Shell. All right? Like actually coming to the masjid. Everyone looks forward to something in the masjid, all right? So that's something that's important to create, that you create that excitement, that you surround that programming. The last thing, and this is a personal challenge, all right? I know Ma'ruf does something every year where they do iftar with the refugees. I'm sure other organizations do similar things. Take your family and go out, even if it's, again, just husband and wife, go out and serve the homeless one night or one day, or go out and serve the refugees, all right? Have iftar with the refugees. So it's not just, you know, because Ramadan's to create empathy, it's not just to put charity in a box, it's actually to have that connection to people. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of refugees and a lot of poor people in Dallas that we can connect to. So we can put a face to that poverty that we should be connecting to, because we should be connecting to those people. So it's important to engage at that personal level and to do that as a family. And of course, there are other things, holding each other accountable to a Qur'an goal. Everyone should have a Qur'an goal. And, you know, what are you going to recite? So everyone says, you know, I'm going to recite this much, I'm going to recite that much. I mentioned this about my mother, may Allah have mercy on her. I mentioned it several times because it just blows my mind. There was this, the last Ramadan of her life, we had this competition going. My father-in-law, myself, my mother, everyone, about who's going to finish the recitation of the Qur'an. So she finished out Ramadan with 14 khitmas. 14. So she read like half the Qur'an every day. She just started at Fajr and just kept on going while she was making her iftar, whatever it was she was going. She continued to enter tahajjud. My father-in-law got 8 that year. I don't want to say where I was. It wasn't very good. All right, but I got left way behind everybody else. But, you know, it's good to create some level of competition and accountability. And maybe you don't have to tell the other person that you got some extra Qur'an then in there as well. But it's good to create that type of positive competition, that spirit of competition in regards to the recitation of the Qur'an or some sort of good deeds for the sake of encouragement, not for the sake of boasting or showing off. And usually when it's within the realm of family, then you're more protected from those types of diseases that can creep in and corrupt your good deeds and make them insincere. When it's restricted to a husband and wife or to the children, to the family core, then it's really taken within that spirit of proper competition over good deeds. So that's something for all of us to take in. And, you know, I think it's great if this is what we're going to be doing, inshallah ta'ala. You can think about it as well. Again, think in innovative ways to fulfill the values of Ramadan. If everyone puts a goal that they have for Ramadan, or if one or two goals, like as a family, you write them down on a piece of paper and you stick them up on the refrigerator or on the wall, and then you're constantly staring that goal down together as a family. It's a very powerful experience, all right? So what are your goals? You don't have to put all your personal goals, but let's all set a goal for Ramadan. What's something I'm going to pick up, a good habit I'm going to pick up this Ramadan that I haven't had before? One of the things I'm going to encourage with my series is having a dua journal with my Ramadan series, in particular, as you're following it, to write down some du'as, okay, that fit the Qur'an and the Sunnah and fit the mannerisms and the adab, to learn how to supplicate yourself, to learn how to pray yourself and make dua from the heart yourself. It's very powerful to write things down sometimes. So these are just some of the, is that 20 minutes, Sheikh? 15? All right, I've got 5 minutes to think of something. No, I'm going to let Sheikh Yasser talk. So those are some ideas, some suggestions, inshallah ta'ala. And I'd love to also hear from all of you about some ideas that you could probably share with the whole community so that we could all benefit, inshallah ta'ala. And Sheikh Yasser is going to talk about the fiqhi ruling. Sheikh Yasser told me to create an environment of romance between husband and wife. So husbands and wives, be romantic in Ramadan without going past the fiqh. Sheikh Yasser will talk about how to do that, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Thumma amma ba'd. So when Ramadan starts, a lot of people, they have a great misconception about the month of Ramadan. They think Ramadan is the time for them to become, you know, hermits and just completely isolate themselves in the room or even in the musalla area. And when the family even, they try to talk to them, ask them to go shop for them or bring something for the iftar, a'udhu billah. Like you're committing a major sin during the month of Ramadan. And it seems that in Ramadan, a lot of husbands, they believe that when Ramadan starts, basically Ramadan is for the man to go to work, come back angry and hungry, obviously, and then wait for his wife to prepare the food, inshallah ta'ala, prepare a nice suhoor early in the morning before Fajr time, and that's it, that's her job. Okay, what about the relationship? What about the rahmah and mercy with each other? What about compassion? Is that even allowed in the month of Ramadan to be, you know, considered with each other? And sometimes it's actually the opposite. The lady, she thinks Ramadan starts, alhamdulillah, so that's it. We have to take break completely from any house duties, any responsibilities between husband and wife, altogether. A lot of big misconceptions people they have about the month of Ramadan. So what I'm talking about, inshallah, there are two areas over here. The first one is the subject of affection. How much husband and wife are allowed to express affection and show affection to each other? And then we talk about the subject of intimate connection, the intimacy part. Is it permissible? Is it allowed? And so on. The first thing I want to just mention to you guys is that when it comes to getting married, even in the month of Ramadan, just getting married, one of the biggest myths I've heard from people is that you're not allowed to get married in Ramadan, and the nikah is invalid in Ramadan. I say, jama'ah, that's in Hajj, not in Ramadan. Only when you're doing ihram in Hajj, that's when it's not allowed to do nikah. But in Ramadan, there are no objections. Shar'i, there is no objection from getting married, having the nikah done, or anything of that nature, actually, in the month of Ramadan. Some people get guilt trip. Others, they say, astaghfirullah, ya akhi. Ramadan, the month of the Quran, the month of spirituality, salah and ta'ah. Why do you think of getting married right now? Astaghfirullah. This is matters of dunya. Why do you make it halal haram for them? If subhanAllah, there's somebody they met during Taraweeh time and they saw someone there, said, Bismillah, why can't we just get married? Right? And by the way, just to let you know, it's an underground service in Ramadan. You should know that, right? Taraweeh is used for that purpose anyway. Why do you think a lot of people come, and specifically, mashallah, brothers and sisters, they all come, prepare themselves for that. It's just like an unannounced matrimonial services. Is it haram? No. It's not. As a matter of fact, use it if it's possible. Which means if you truly believe that you can find somebody there during that blessed time, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, to approach them in a halal way for that purpose, why not? Maybe this is the time you should to find somebody bi'idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. So yes, it is okay during the month of Ramadan to think about getting married. It is okay to continue your relationship in the most wonderful way, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. But let's talk about what are the limits? What is allowed between a husband and wife in regard to affection, for example? For instance, when husband and wife, they are together, are they allowed even actually to think about being affectionate with each other? Are they allowed even to touch? Are they allowed even to be close to each other? Because I remember actually some of the elders, they were asking me if it's even allowed for them to touch each other in the month of Ramadan. I said, are you guys Shafi'is? Because in the Shafi'i, when you touch your spouse, you break your wudu, right? I said, when you touch your spouse in Ramadan, it doesn't break your fast, just to let you know. They're kind of like transferring that Shafi'i fiqh, which is touching the hands that breaks the wudu, into Ramadan. I said, no, you're fine. It is okay. As a matter of fact, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she spoke about that even, openly. She said, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان يقبل وهو صائم. He used to kiss his wife and while he was fasting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She even mentioned a very more specific incident in which hadith sahih, that Aisha, she said, one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he approached me. And it wasn't Ramadan though. It was actually one of those Mondays or Thursdays. Or even was it Nafil fasting. She said, I was one day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came close to me and he wanted to kiss me. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came close to his wife to kiss her while she was fasting. He didn't know. So she kind of like objected and she said, I'm fasting. Like, I'm telling you, I'm fasting. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, me too, I'm fasting too. And he kissed her. Which means, so what, basically? If you're fasting, I'm also fasting, I will kiss you. What kind of kiss is that? This is not the kiss that you call that's lustful kiss. Obviously, he is fasting. She is fasting. It's a blessed subhanahu wa ta'ala, but still it's called a kiss of compassion and rahmah. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called mawaddatan wa rahmah. That tenderness, that kindness that happens between the husband and wife. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, even she said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, he would do so on the way out to the masjid. كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل بعض نسائه وهو صائم ثم يخرج إلى الصلاة. He used to kiss some of his wives while fasting and he will go to the masjid. He will go out to the salah. And what does that exactly mean? And once again, he is fasting, it's time for salah, and he's leaving to the masjid. What kind of kiss is that? That's a kiss of respect, a kiss of affection, and a kiss of rahmah and mercy. Has nothing to do with lust here. So it's okay to be affectionate with each other. So if kissing was allowed, what about al-mubashara? Al-mubashara basically is being physical. Like, are we allowed to hold hands? Are we allowed to touch each other? Are we allowed to hug? Are we allowed to be near each other? Are we allowed even to be in bed together while fasting during the day? For example, you come back from work, you're exhausted, you're tired, you want to take a nap until iftar time. Are they allowed to be in bed together during the day? The answer to this is yes. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, she was asked about this, and she said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل ويباشر وهو صائم. He used to kiss, and he used to yubashir. The word mubashara in the Arabic language, in the literal translation of mubashara, it means actually skin to skin. That's what it means. Which is basically, it's a metaphoric expression for having basically any physical interaction between a husband and wife. But that is any physical interaction, of course, but doesn't get to the actual intimacy, which is actually eventually having intercourse together. So al-mubashara, she said, كان يقبل ويباشر. So there was always that moment of connection, intimate connection, but of course, not to the level of intercourse. So it's okay. It is permissible for a husband and wife to be actually together in bed. However, what she said, radiallahu anha, قالت, ولكن, by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, كان أملككم لإربه. He was the most in control to his irb, which means he controls his desires. That means if a person feels that they're not in control of their desire, which means if they get excited, overexcited, and then they might cross the line, and eventually that they have an intimate relationship with each other, that breaks their fast. And that becomes actually something for expiation. We're going to talk about it later, inshallah ta'ala. But it is permissible for husband and wife to kiss and be together and hug each other and touch each other. And that should be absolutely fine, inshallah ta'ala. Actually, a man, Asa ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala, ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, he reported that statement from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu an. A man came to him and he says, Qala, inni tazawwajt. I got married and he's basically very newlywed. It's kind of like, I can't stand to stay away too much from my wife. He says, is it okay for me to kiss her in Ramadan? He goes, can you hold yourself? Can you control yourself? Which means that you're not going to cross the line. He goes, I can control myself. I said, okay, fine, kiss her. Then he said, but can I then touch her? Like, al-mubashara, can I ubashirha? He said, can you control yourself? He said, yeah, I can. He goes, okay, fine. He says, can I be more than that? Like, you know, being so close to intimate. He says, as long as, of course, obviously, there is no actual intercourse, then it's okay. But we go back to Hayat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. كان أملككم لإربه. He was most controlling of himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, part of this feeling of affection and also being, you know, with mercy and rahmah with each other, that includes the regular interaction throughout the day. Beyond the physical interaction right now, showing the rahmah in the house. Like what? Now, when it comes to Ramadan, a lot of people really miss the point of the month of Ramadan. Ramadan's supposed to be what, a jama'ah? Supposed to be organizing your life, focus on your spirit and your soul, not on your stomach. People, they think of soul food, Shaykh, Ramadan, right? Like you said, the soul food, which means whatever that is fills their heart and their stomach. They don't think of the real meaning of the month of Ramadan. So between a husband and wife, obviously, you need to kind of like put this on the side a little bit and focus on the actual connection with each other. So don't stress too much on the subject of food. Do you have to have a fresh meal every single night? People, they believe if there is no fresh meal every single night for iftar, that means they've committed al-kufr. Allahumma musta'an. Like, a'udhu billah. And you get upset and they fight and they come for counseling, eventually. Why? Because she didn't cook me, you know, good food or fresh meal last night. I said, so what happened then? Is that a mistake or so? Ramadan, that's the case of it. It's supposed to be less and less of eating, subhanAllah, and more focusing on your soul and your spirit. So it's okay that you need to, as a husband and wife, make it easy on each other. If you guys are going to have to do something, why don't you help each other while, you know, getting ready for Ramadan? I know you want to read your Quran. You're running behind on your khatmah. You're skipping, you know, whatever of your dua and dhikr and so forth. So what? You do so. Part of your ibadah is assisting your spouse as well. And for the spouse, if she's a stay-at-home mom, for example, and she's cooking and getting ready for everything, inshallah ta'ala, I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make all the effort that you prepare for your family to be, you know, your reward for it. And subhanAllah, this is husn al-taba'ul, as the Prophet ﷺ called it, which means, you know, being kind in kind treatment to your spouse and your families. This is the most rewarding thing, specifically in time like this, when you both assist each other, you know, during the month of Ramadan. While you're having iftar, are you allowed to be lovey-dovey? Are you allowed to feed each other, for example, hold the dates and you put it in their mouth and while, you know, just they're breaking their fast? Are you allowed to make dua together and make a nice, beautiful, fancy Ramadan iftar? Are we allowed to use candles, a jama'ah, during iftar time? Are you allowed to do that? Or is it just too much right now? Astaghfirullah, how could you do that? You know, it's spiritual time. What's wrong with that? It's okay, you could do that. You are allowed to use candles, you are allowed to use, you know, to dim the lights and make a nice, beautiful, you know, a romantic spirit while you're breaking your fast. It's absolutely halal and it should be fine, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now, one of the things that many wives, they ask me, a sister, they ask me a lot about actually is to give an announcement for the brothers. And I'm saying this on behalf of all these working sisters and also all these mothers there at home. SubhanAllah, the brothers, mashallah, because they believe that they have to go out to work all day, they believe they need to be very well fed for the suhoor. Which means they demand that their wives, they wake up for them and they prepare suhoor for them. And not just prepare suhoor for them. No, it has to be another freshly cooked meal. Different than the one that was actually for iftar, by the way. Right? It's not, warming it up is not even an option. No, it has to be fresh. So she asked me, she goes, do I have to do that? Wallahi, my immediate reaction to her question was, do you really cook food for suhoor? You guys really cook for suhoor? I don't believe that. Because I couldn't believe people, they eat, yani, cook meal for suhoor. I'm so, what do you eat then? Yogurt, dates, water, something, you know, just a little bit. Because the purpose of the suhoor is not to fill your stomach, jama'ah. The purpose of the suhoor is really to get the barakah. That's what the Prophet ﷺ says. The sahar of anna fi suhoor barakah. Eat suhoor, because you know, with suhoor there is barakah. Some brothers are already getting upset right now from this advice. But have mercy on each other, jama'ah. Wallahi, this sister, she told me, she goes, her husband would not allow it. If she doesn't cook, you know, a fresh meal for suhoor, he would make a big deal out of it. So what about warming up something from iftar time? He goes, no way, never. He says, just like, I told him, but this sounds like Jannah already. Because every meal is fresh, subhanAllah. He wants to live his Jannah in the month of Ramadan on earth, jama'ah. So for the brothers and the sisters, you don't have to have a freshly cooked meal for suhoor. Is it haram though to do that? I can't say that. But I would just say, take it easy on each other, please. Assess each other. If you need something, you know, fresh to eat, go ahead. You wake up and do it yourself, yeah. Or maybe prepare it right before you go to sleep and then just warm it up before that, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. As a matter of fact, one day I tried that, subhanAllah, because I wanted to see what people really do for suhoor. So what I did, I had, it's not even actually yani, a serious meal. No, I just had oatmeal, warm it up a little bit, and I ate it. I said, let me just try it, bismillah. For the entire day, the next day, wallahi, I felt like a brick in my stomach. Like, how do people do that? If it's not just water, you know, just some dates, yogurt, stuff like that, it's fine. People have different, of course, schedule, different workload, different energy level. So I'm not saying it's haram to eat a fresh meal, but if you would like to maintain that sense of connection with your spouse and that sense of mawadda and rahma with each other, then you're going to have to cooperate and you're going to have to ask to help each other, assist each other, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. That's part of, you know, being, again, affectionate with one another. Now, in regard to the subject of intimacy, is it permissible for a husband and wife to be intimate in the month of Ramadan? The answer is yes during the night, which means once the sun goes down, خلاص, what was considered, you know, مفطرات and prohibited for them to do becomes permissible to do after the sun goes down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. It was made permissible for you on the nights of Ramadan, the nights of the days of Ramadan, obviously, الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ, which means being intimate with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. You for each other like garment for one another. They're your garment, you are their garment, which means you cover the awrat, you help each other, you assist each other, of course, in fulfilling your desires and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear for us. And He said, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنْ. After that, in the ayah, He said, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنْ وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. So yes, you can now have mubashara with them, which means you can be intimate with them and pursue what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible and halal for you. So yes, it is halal and permissible for husband and wife to be intimate during the nights of the month of Ramadan. Some people actually, they ask me, what about the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan? Al-Ashr al-Awakhir. Now, obviously, it is still part of Ramadan, but the Prophet ﷺ had a special schedule for this during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Since it's a time that people need to be mostly focused on Laylatul Qadr, Rasulullah ﷺ used to go for i'tikaf. So he spends his days, his nights and days in the last 10 days and nights in Ramadan in the masjid. Obviously, as a result, he's not going to be close to his family. So the Prophet ﷺ, as according to Aisha, she said, "Kana Rasulullah ﷺ ila dakhlat al-ashr, when the last 10 nights come in, kana yashuddu al-mi'zar. Yashuddu al-mi'zar means he will tie his loincloth. And the meaning of that, basically, he would be getting ready for ibadah and also stay away from his wife during those last 10 nights of Ramadan. Doesn't mean that it's actually wajib or fard. It's highly recommended. Focus right now on your ibadah during these nights. And he said, according to Aisha, she said, وَأَيْقَضَ أَهْلَهُ. And he would make sure that everybody at home stays up. Means he wakes them up. And we learn from this, part of being, you know, in the affectionate part of the relationship, not just into the physical part, also the spiritual part, that you care about them. And you care about their ibadah. And here's Rasulullah ﷺ reminding his spouses, he reminded his wife, says, get up, wake up. Do two rak'ah. You need to start your ibadah right now. So that they would rest during the day, and they do their ibadah during the night. Okay, so it's permissible for husband and wife to be intimate with each other during the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and also throughout the nights of Ramadan. What about during the day? Is there any way, any chance, if a husband and wife can be intimate together during the day? It is only permissible if there was a situation where it's halal for them to break their fast. Like what? For example, if they were traveling. If they were traveling, are they allowed to be intimate with each other? What if the travel was only 2 hours flight, for example, 3 hours flight? Not a big deal. And you're going to go there still during midday, or maybe it's going to be the morning and so on. Are they allowed to break their fast and be intimate with each other? The answer to this is yes. Because breaking the fast in the month of Ramadan is the rukhsa. It's considered a rukhsa, which means a concession. And it is dependent on the fact that you are going on a journey which is considered safar. That's what justifies breaking the fast. Doesn't matter if there is mashaqqa or not, which means hardship or not. Obviously, we recommend that you don't. So you are allowed to, it's better for you to continue fasting if it's not that hard on you. But still, if you would like to break your fast, it is permissible for people to do so. Now, what happens if a husband and wife, they got, you know, too close, they got a little bit, you know, in, close to, you know, to be with each other in terms of, you know, affection, and then they cross the line, and then they become intimate, and they have intercourse. If they did that during the month of Ramadan, during the days of the month of Ramadan, and there was no excuse like being traveling or whatsoever that allows them to break their fast, this is considered right now is actually a major sin. It's a sin to violate the sanctity of the time in the month of Ramadan. However, that sin can be actually, you can recover from it. And there's a kafara for it. So the first thing people they need to do if they have done that, number one, they need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They need to repent to Allah Azza wa Jalla because that's a sin that they've committed. Number two, after doing so, they need to make sure to make up that day after the month of Ramadan. They need to make up that day. Now the ulama, they say they also need to continue the rest of the day fasting. It's not like, hey, we messed up, anyway, let's eat. No, it's actually they need to still continue fasting on that day. And then number three, they do the kafara. What is the kafara and who is responsible to do the kafara? The kafara is the expiation of that sin that they've committed. There is a story which is the base of the kafara as mentioned in books of fiqh. A man, a Bedouin, Arabi, جَاءَ رَجُلْ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. A man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and a description in the hadith of this man, he was wailing, he was actually kind of crying and he was slapping himself. And he's coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with such a situation, this disturbing situation. Say, "Qala halakt, halakt," like I'm doomed, I'm ruined. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Relax. What's wrong with you? What happened? What did you do?" "Qala waqatu ala ahli fi nahari Ramadan," like I did it in Ramadan. I was intimate with my spouse in Ramadan. And then the Prophet ﷺ, then he asks him, he says, okay, fine. هَلْ تَجِدُ مِنْ رَقَبَةٍ تُعْتِقُهَا? Like, okay, that's fine. Now let's see what we can do about it. Do you have any raqaba? The word raqaba means neck, but it's also expression for a slave. So do you have a slave to free? Can you free a slave? He said ﷺ to him, هَلْ تَجِدُ مِنْ رَقَبَةٍ تُعْتِقُهَا? Do you find somebody that you can free? So the man, he answered, again, the metaphoric expression, he called, قَالَ وَاللَّهِ مَا أَمْلِكُ مَا مِنْ رَقَبَةٍ أَمْلِكُهَا إِلَّا هَذِهِ. Because the only neck that I own is this one, which is mine. Like, I have no slaves. I don't have any slaves. The Prophet ﷺ then told him, okay, fine. Can you fast 2 months, 2 consecutive months after Ramadan? Can you fast 2 months back to back? 60 days, basically, or 59 days or so. And the man tells the Prophet ﷺ, قَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَهَلْ أُتِيتُ إِلَّا مِنَ الصِّيَامِ. Like, I'm in trouble because of fasting. You want me to do 60 days? Like, I couldn't handle 1 day. You're going to ask me to do 60 days? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, fine. Can you feed 60 people? Like, do you have enough food to feed 60 people? Because for every, on behalf of these 60 days, basically 2 months, you need to feed the poor as an expiation for the sin. قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Wallahi, I don't have anything. We're very poor. I can't. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, okay, fine, sit down here. Just wait here. Sometime later, the Prophet ﷺ was presented with a gift of food, a good amount of dates, which is sufficient to feed 60 needy people. So the Prophet ﷺ asked the man, he asked about him, he goes, where's that man who was asking about this? He goes, Ha ana ya Rasulullah, I'm here, I'm still here, Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ said, come over here. pick up that food, go and feed 60 people in Medina, and you're done. Go to your wife. And the man, he looks at the food, and he calls the Prophet ﷺ, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ أَفْقَرِ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ. You want me to spend this food to someone who is even more in need than us? Wallahi, if you search the entire Medina, you won't find anyone who's more in need for food than us, me and my family. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled. He goes, go ahead, take it, feed your family. So from this hadith, the ulama, they say, the kafara for those who have intercourse with their spouse in the month of Ramadan, obviously, like we said, they need repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to repent to Allah azza wa jal, continue the day fasting, and then make up that day. And then, on top of that, obviously, the time here, there is no such thing as, freeing slaves. So they go to fast 2 consecutive months. When these 2 months could be or should be, my recommendation is usually to wait until it's close to the winter time. So when it's actually shorter and closer for you, you could easily do that. If not, that's fine. Any time of the year should be okay, inshallah ta'ala. Do it after Eid al-Adha so that you won't be interrupted by Eid and you have to fast the 2 months, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. The second thing, if you couldn't fast, which means you have to try first, but if you couldn't fast, like after a week or 10 days, the person just said, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Then you feed 60 people. What do you feed them? 1 full meal. When we say meal, usually the meal is giving them a reasonable meal from what you usually eat at home. Ulama, they say sometimes you give it from staple food that is usually used in their society, but the time has changed, so therefore whatever is considered a reasonable meal to feed 1 person, inshallah ta'ala, per day. Can you feed the same person multiple times? Yes, you can. Like in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, give it to your family. And you can even feed an entire family for all these numbers of days, inshallah ta'ala, and should be fine as well, bidnillahi azza wa jal. Now, should we give them cash instead of the meals? Now, that is a disputable case really right now. Because the hadith speaks about feeding, which is the basic needs. Some people, they say, well, people don't need the food. It's not a basic need anymore. They need actually to pay their bills and electricity and rent and all the stuff and so on. I still believe it's better that you give it actually this particular kafara or fidya, you give it actually in food, which means you make sure that it's being actually delivered to them in food than giving them cash, and you can do charity for the cash, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now, who's responsible to take care of that kafara? Meaning, is it the fault of the husband, the wife, or both? What do you guys think? Who is responsible for the kafara? Husband or the wife, Jama'ah? The guys are just like both, right? Why, Jama'ah? Well, here's the thing. The ulama, they defined it actually to two scenarios. They said, first of all, إِذَا كَانَتِ الزَّوْجَةُ مُكْرَهًا. Like if the wife, she wasn't interested and the man forced himself on her. Obviously, we don't say that he forced himself forcefully, but he kind of like comes to her, come on, blah, 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 and then eventually they did it. If she wasn't, basically, she wasn't in agreement, at the beginning, then in this case, it would be considered actually his fault. وَلَا كَفَّارَةَ عَلَيْهَا. She doesn't do anything. She's done. Just she needs to make up that day. خلاص. But if she was in agreement, or even, in the ulama, they say, even if she initiated the request, he wants to put him in trouble, basically. And he agreed, and then they were intimate with each other. That's when the ulama, they differ on this mas'ala. The jumhur, the Hanafis, the Malikis, and the Hanbalis, some of the Hanbalis, they say it's actually on both of them. The husband has a kafara to take care of, and the wife has a kafara to take care of. The Shafi'is, and some of the Hanbalis as well, they say, actually, it's still the fault of the man no matter what. Therefore, the lady, she doesn't have to worry about the kafara at all. And I'm honestly inclined to this opinion, the Shafi'i's opinion on the mas'ala, because of the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the man came to him and he asked about the kafara, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he addressed the kafara to the man. He says, okay, you do so-and-so. And he didn't say anything for the woman. So therefore, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala says, this is a position when if there was a need to express that hukum and that ruling, it should have been done in that time. But since the Prophet ﷺ remained silent on the ruling in regard to the woman, that means she's not included in the kafara, and therefore, Allah ta'ala, she doesn't have to do that. Now, the last 2 points, inshallah, before we open for discussion and for questions, inshallah, azza wa jal, is in regards to taking ghusl, taking shower. Now, if the husband and wife, they became intimate at night, and then they overslept all the way until Fajr started, and they wake up junub right now, does it mean that they violated the fast of Ramadan? The answer is no, they haven't. So what do they do in this case? Just wake up, take a shower, pray Fajr, and just start your day. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That means you don't have to take shower immediately right after having intimacy, and you don't have to rush into that as long as, of course, obviously, the intimacy itself happened during the night, and if they wake up after Fajr, they should be fine, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Actually, one time, the two weirdest scenarios regarding this issue in Ramadan happened when somebody asked me a weird question. He goes, Sheikh, is it halal to break your fast with intimacy? I'm like, what? you can't break your fast with water or with dates first, and then do whatever you want to do afterwards? No, is it halal to break your fast with intimacy? I mean, honestly, in terms of halal, haram, I couldn't say anything. I said, you know what? It's okay. If sun goes down, khalas, everything becomes halal. But, ya akhi, at least pray Maghrib, tayyib. Whatever. So, yes, it is actually, but please, even though it's a question someone asked, I hope he was joking about it, but I don't know really if it was being serious or not. That's the first scenario. The second thing, subhanAllah, that was very weird and interesting, is one time I gave a talk on Ramadan, the same rulings of Ramadan, fiqh of Ramadan. So this is one of the discussions we talked about, is the what is permissible between a husband and wife. So I said that it's okay for a husband and wife to be intimate during the nights of Ramadan. And I wasn't talking about the last 10 nights of Ramadan. I was talking about in general. Now, a brother in the crowd, he calls me out. He says, Sheikh, could you repeat that again? I'm like, what? Which part? He says, you said that it's okay for a husband and wife to be intimate during the nights of Ramadan? I said, yes. He goes, where is that exactly? Where did you get that from? I said, it's in the Quran, yeah, Surah Al-Baqarah. I recited the ayah for him. And you could tell on his face the disappointment, He came to me, the guy who was actually in his late 40s probably, and he comes to me, he goes, oh my God, all these years. Allah miskin. He thought that Ramadan is basically like a dry season. So therefore, there's no intimacy in Ramadan at all during the day and during the night. And then he suggested to me, he wasn't actually from our community at the time. He goes, you have to come and visit us in such and such city. You need to talk to the people, educate the people. I think he was talking about his wife, probably. But the thing is that some people, they have these myths and misconceptions about the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan does not change the way we become humans. No. As a matter of fact, it enhances the quality of becoming humans. And if a husband and wife, they need to maintain a healthy atmosphere of Ramadan at home, please make sure to include, that kind of, intimate connection with each other in the reasonable way and in the healthiest way, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Remember, subhanAllah, that's a natural thing. It's a natural fitrah and a ghariza, which is basically like an instinct that Allah subhanahu instilled in us. And it's okay to fulfill that in the halal way, bidnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. Again, as long as it's a very reasonable way and a very reasonable time. Ramadan is a busy month, subhanAllah. People, they get tired, exhausted, busy with ibadah and so forth. So balance it, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the best in the month of Ramadan and after Ramadan, ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So we start, inshallah, with the questions, bidnillah azza wa jal, and start with Sheikh Omar. If you guys have any questions, bismillah. All right.
So summarize Sheikh Yasser's lecture for the last 20 minutes. No. You don't want to mess up in Ramadan,
no.
Man or woman. And Ramadan's not dry season.
No.
Actually, Sheikh, I remember reading riwayah. I'm not going to say which one of the Sahaba. I'm not sure you came across it, but one of the Sahaba who actually broke his fast with intimacy.
Did he?
Believe it or not. So there's actually riwayah.
So there's sunnah.
I had to look it up. And then, a lot of people want to break their fast with cigarettes. So I got the question one time, is it halal to break your fast with cigarettes?
Yeah, I got that too as well. Okay.
So what's the answer?
No, quit smoking. Yeah.
There you go.
That's the best time to quit smoking, Ramadan. Any question, Jama'ah? Bismillah.
Hold
نعم. نعم. وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم. الجماع. نعم. طيب, so the question is basically, since our deen is a deen of prevention, basically. So therefore, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, according to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, yes, he used to kiss, he used to be very affectionate with his spouse, ولكن كان أملككم لإربه, but still he's in control of himself. So that means, you know what, you might not be like the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So is it, should we say this is exclusively for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to be permissible to do so? Or should we say, you know, it is also allowed for us to do it, even though we might risk, you know, breaking the limits and fall into the haram? I would say once again, من قل من حرم زينة الله التي أخرج العبادة. How can we make the halal haram for the people in this in regard? And people, they know their limits, and people, subhanAllah, they have different abilities and capacities. I cannot say it's haram. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they practiced that. Ibn Abbas in the statement radiallahu anhu, when he was asked by this young man who was newlywed, he said, can I kiss her? Can I touch her? Can I be, can I hug her and so on? So he said, yeah, if you can control yourself, go for it. So it depends on a person's iman and deen and capability of controlling himself. If they cannot, then they better stay away from each other. But staying away from each other, here's the thing. Staying away from each other between a husband and wife, that doesn't mean you turn so rude with each other or so extremely formal with each other, like salaam alaikum. You don't look at each other. Why not, jama'ah? You need to act normal, inshallah ta'ala, with a lot of affection. That's what it means. بغض النظر. طيب نحن أحوج إلى هذا الأمر. لا 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 نحن أحوج للحماية بالتقبيل والضم وكذا إذا أردت هذا. If you look at the time was different back then and now we're in a different time, so we'd be should be more careful. I would say no, the fitna is greater for us today, so you should actually make it easier for people. But as long as people do not cross the limit. In the hadith of Umar bin Khattab, he came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he felt guilty. In Ramadan, he felt extremely guilty. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what's wrong with you? قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ And I feel so guilty because I got excited and I kissed my wife. In Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ says, do you rinse your mouth when you make wudu? قَالَ بَلَى قَالَ That's the same thing. Which means, he said, it's not that. Basically, rinsing your mouth in wudu doesn't break your fast. Right? What does break a fast? If the water goes in, if you deliberately get the water into down the throat, basically to the stomach. So that's when you break your fast. Similarly, if someone gets excited, they kiss their wife, for example, in the month of Ramadan, that's not what breaks the fast. That's what the Prophet is telling him. That's not what breaks the fast. Wallahu ta'ala. So I don't want to make it difficult for the people, but people, at your own risk. That's all we can say. Naam, Sheikh, I don't know if you have any comments.
No, I have no comments.
Naam, yes.
You're the
faqih. Oh, so the question is basically, is it, by the way, I don't know if we have any online questions. Fahad, can you check? Oh, the we don't have any questions yet from online? Okay. So the question is, if someone is already is at work, let's say you work in the hospital and then you have a very busy schedule and it's already time for iftar, is it wrong to delay breaking your fast until the most convenient time and so forth? The answer to this is, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is ta'jeel al-fitr, which means the moment the time is Maghrib starts, you break your fast. Now, how do you break your fast? In whichever is available for you. A sip of water, that's sufficient. So breaking the fast doesn't have to be sitting down for a meal. No, just a sip of water, that should be fine and quickly. Unless, of course, you're already engaged in taking care of patients or dealing with somebody else or something like that, you have to wait. And the Shafi'is, by the way, they make an interesting observation. Say, if you want to break your fast, with the intention, put your finger in your mouth and pull it back. Basically, that breaks the fast. It's a technical thing. I don't think it's the really breaks the fast in that sense. But they say at least if you have the intention that you break in your fast in that instant, you should be fine, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Now. Yes. What do you think?
It's a few ikhtilaf. Whether it's nourishing or not. No,
you answer.
I'm not going to answer.
You're answering your
mouth. I'm answering to you.
So the question is about nicotine patch. If people would like to quit smoking, for example. Is that break their fast or not? The answer, actually, contemporary scholars, they discuss that. That's something new right now. So the contemporary scholars, they discuss that. And the debate is usually if it's something nutritious or not. That's number one. Number two, if that leads to the cavity of, not the cavity, basically if it goes actually into the jowf, which means the inside the body, not just the bloodstream. So therefore, they look into that from that perspective. Nicotine patches basically is non-nutritious no matter what. So therefore, the ulama, they say it's actually permissible, it's okay. It's okay. Even similar to that, if someone has asthma, for example, and they need to have to spray in their mouth, for instance. Although there are a lot of debate over this, if that's considered mufattirat or not, some ulama, they say, if you're going to have to use it, then don't fast at all, because fasting might be unhealthy for you. Well, that's not for the faqih to answer. The doctor should answer this, if fasting would hurt you or not. But if you fast and should be okay, the spray is considered okay, and it wouldn't break the fast, inshallah, tabarakah wa ta'ala.
No. I'll just add to this sort of a rule to understand al-mufattirat. It's one that's very helpful, I think, from fiqh. Imam al-Sana'ani, he said, what breaks the fast is... So the three things that break the fast that everyone knows are what? Eating, drinking, intimacy, right? So the way that he framed it as far as how the rulings operate within two spaces, he said anything that resembles one of those things, either in method or in end result. So what does that mean? It's haram to eat a Kleenex box, even though eating a Kleenex box is not going to nourish you whatsoever. All right, because it resembles the act of eating and goes through the process of eating. So it falls in that category. On the second side, if it resembles the end result, so if you took a nutritious IV and it had the end result of nourishment, nutrition, then it also breaks your fast. It falls in that second category of mufattirat. So that's the easiest way to understand, even though obviously for your specific issue to ask, but usually that's how everything is going to be classified in one of those two things. The same thing is true for matters of intimacy, right? So does it resemble in method, or does it have the same end result? If it has one of those two things, then it's going to fall in the category of that which breaks the fast. Right. Yeah, inhale. So that's why the contemporary debates are always on these things. But so inhalers are fine because they're not nutritious, according to most of the modern fiqh bodies.
The lungs, right. Okay, so Jama, there are a lot of actually fiqh questions. We're receiving a lot of fiqh questions from online as well. These fiqh questions, we're going to answer them next week, inshallah ta'ala. Next week's session is Ramadan fiqh matters. We have our guest speaker is going to be, inshallah ta'ala, Imam Arsalan Haq from Plano. So that's going to be the discussion over the fiqh of Ramadan and the fiqh of fasting. So if you have any question related to the subject of, making up the days, a pregnant woman fasting, using, for example, insulin, all that stuff and so on, we're going to be covering that topic next week, inshallah, same time, binillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. But for now, if you guys have any question about husband, wife, family, atmosphere, any of these rulings, inshallah, we still have about 3 more minutes before we take before finish, inshallah. Yes.
Cussing and fussing at work.
that's home atmosphere.
So there's spiritually nullifying the fast and then technically nullifying the fast. Meaning spiritually, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that that Allah has no need of a person leaving off food and drink if they don't leave off idle speech and foolish speech and some the bad manners, basically, because the point of forbidding yourself from things that are ordinarily permissible is that you're more conscious about things that are always prohibited. So if that consciousness is not being built through abandoning permissible things, then you know, obviously, it's defeating the purpose of the fast. So if a curse word slipped, or you huffed and puffed, it's not, well, it depends what, not huffing and puffing in terms of drugs, right? Huffing and puffing in terms of anger. Then that's not going to technically nullify the fast, right? It's just something for you to pay closer attention to and to have greater resolve with going forward.
No. Any questions, Imam?
No one has questions about the balloons.
There you go.
Mm. Yes. You mentioned the preferability of breaking your fast right at Maghrib time. Mm. What about for the Muaddin?
A good question. What about for the Muaddin? So the question is that we said that it's better to break your fast once the Maghrib time begins. So what about the Muaddin? So the Muaddin, can the Muaddin break the fast before calling the Adhan, or should he break his fast after he calls the Adhan? Actually, the Muaddin can break the fast before he calls the Adhan. And if you're in the masjid and you see the Muaddin already drinking his water or even eating his date, Bismillah, you can eat as well. You don't have to wait for the Adhan.
Just make sure he's the Muaddin, right?
But make sure he's the Muaddin. Make sure he's the Muaddin. Because the fast is done when the sun goes down. It's not because of the Adhan. SubhanAllah, some people, since we're bringing this issue of SubhanAllah, some people became so dependent on technology that they don't watch the sun and they can't calculate actually that fasting is about the sun going below the horizon. So they go by the watch, they go by the calendar, they go by whatever actually they watch online and so on. So one time we were traveling for Umrah, back in the day we used to live in Kuwait. So we were traveling for Umrah, and we were all fasting during the month of Ramadan, obviously. So we stopped at the borders so we can get everything done. And before we move into the country, so we just wanted to break our fast. So we prepared everything. We're waiting, subhanAllah. The people next to us, from a distance from us, obviously, they were turning the radio on, the radio station from the capital, which is about 2 hours' drive away from there. And there, on the radio, they announced basically the time for Adhan, and they start calling the Adhan. The people next to us, they start breaking their fast and eating. Wallahi, the entire disk of the sun is still above their head like this. In the horizon, the entire sun is above their head just like that. Still need about maybe 8-10 minutes probably before it actually disappears completely. And these people are breaking their fast. By the time we went to go and tell them, Jama'a, wait, they're already, mashallah, having their coffee, drinking their water, and all this stuff and so on. So people, they got completely disconnected from this. So we're going to talk about this ruling, inshallah ta'ala, next week with Allah Azza wa Jal. But yes, the Muaddin can break the fast before calling the Adhan. And even yourself, if you were driving, let's say, at home from work, and then the time of Maghrib came in while you're still driving, if you know that it's already time for Maghrib, Bismillah, break your fast. Before the Muaddin or after the Muaddin? After the Adhan, you mean? Honestly, I don't know. I have to look it up. The question is that, were there any reports from the Sunnah if the Muaddin used to break the fast before calling the Adhan or after calling the Adhan? I'm not really sure. I'll look it up, inshallah, tabarakah wa ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair, barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for salam, inshallah.